For our scripture reading tonight, we turn in God's Word to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Text for our sermon comes again out of Ephesians chapter 2, but rather than reading that chapter again, we'll read the Word of God here in John chapter 3, and we'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We read the Word of God that far tonight. And now let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 2 for our text. And the text there is verses 4 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, but God, Let those words sink in a moment. Think about that. Don't those words perfectly capture the whole of our life and our salvation? Aren't those words, "but God," the most beautiful and most precious words to us? But God. Speaking those words at the beginning of our text, the Holy Spirit is setting up a powerful contrast here. The previous verses in the chapter, the Spirit has described our natural state, the way in which we are conceived and brought forth into this world. As we've seen already, our natural state is as bad as it can possibly be. We are spiritually dead. Totally depraved, without any spiritual life in us, without any hope in the midst of this world. But God. And that's the powerful contrast here. This is what we are in ourselves by nature, but God. What God has done for us and His grace to us. In ourselves, we're dead in sin without spiritual life, but God hath quickened us together with Jesus Christ. We are by nature the enemies of God, who don't even desire God and the love of God and His salvation, but God, who is rich in mercy, whose love for us is great, and whose grace is exceeding rich. In ourselves, we don't have any hope. There's no way of escape. There's no way that we can deliver ourselves, but God. It's given to us hope. The life that we have now and the hope of life everlasting with Him forever. Those words are so precious to us. Those words explain the whole of our life and the whole of our salvation. Our salvation can be described in just those two brief words. But God. When someone asks us about ourselves and we speak to them of our salvation, we speak of our misery, the death and the depravity into which we had plunged ourselves. The beauty of our salvation is expressed in those words, but God. And this is what God has done for me. And say that in every aspect of our lives, in the trials and the hardships that we experience. And we describe all of sorrows that we've experienced and the way that we're tempted to respond in the wrong way to that. But God, in His grace that He has given to us, has lifted us up, has strengthened us so that we're able to bear up under that. These words make all the difference. Those words, but God, are so important, so precious to us. The Spirit's purpose in speaking those words here is to describe our regeneration. In order to appreciate what is meant by our regeneration, we should understand an important distinction with regard to our salvation. The distinction is that between the acquisition of our salvation on the one hand and the application of that salvation to us personally on the other hand. Or to put it in just slightly different words, the distinction is that between the work of Jesus Christ for us on the one hand, and on the other hand, the work of Jesus Christ within us. When we talk about the acquisition of our salvation or the work of Christ for us, we're talking about what Christ has done during his life here on this earth and his coming into our flesh, his life of suffering, and especially his death and his resurrection. Christ has earned for us all of life and all of salvation. He's merited a treasure trove of spiritual blessings for us. But those blessings of salvation have to be applied to us. Jesus Christ has to work them in us by his Holy Spirit in our own lifetime. And that's the beginning that takes place at our regeneration. Our regeneration is the very first work of Jesus Christ in us. It's the first work of Jesus Christ applying to us personally in our own lifetime the blessings of salvation that he's earned for us on the cross. With that first work of the Spirit in us, regenerating us, we taste then all our life long the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. All our life long, the Spirit is working then within us to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. But it begins with our regeneration. How mysterious, and yet how wonderful and precious is the reality of our regeneration. Consider that truth tonight under the theme, quickened with Christ. What is first of all the fact, secondly the basis, and then thirdly the purpose. As we mentioned just a moment ago, regeneration is the very first work of Jesus Christ in us. Regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit taking a dead sinner and making them to be alive spiritually. We are, by nature, spiritually dead. We come into this world with physical life kicking and screaming, but spiritually we are dead. We have a totally depraved nature. And what that means is that we're unable to do any good in the eyes of the Lord, and we are inclined to all evil. The bent of our nature is towards sin and disobedience to God. Our spiritual death means that our minds are darkened. It means that our hearts are cold and hard and lifeless. It means that our will is in bondage to sin and can only desire the things which are opposed to God. It means that our bodies are the servants of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And by nature then we are without hope. Spiritually, we belong to this world. We're under the rule of the devil and by nature are children of wrath. But God in his grace and by the power of his Spirit quickens us. He regenerates us. The work of regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. From heaven, Jesus Christ pours out into our hearts his Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to unite us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit establishes a real, living, spiritual connection and bond between us and Jesus Christ. The effect of that work of the Holy Spirit then is that we are in Jesus Christ, united to Him personally, and Jesus Christ is in us. Being united to Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, we have the life of Christ in us then. Just as with a vine, the life sap of that vine spreads throughout all of the branches that are connected to it, so also with us spiritually. Those who are united to Jesus Christ, the life sap, the life and salvation of Jesus Christ flows to us, His people. That means then that no longer are we dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, but we are alive. We have real spiritual life within our hearts, which is the life of the risen Christ in us. The work of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful, delightful, and astonishing, and a mysterious work. Phrases that are used in the text here bear that out. In the first place, God's work of regeneration is described in verse 5 as His work of quickening us. And the idea of quickening there is to give life. There are other passages in the Word of God, for example, in John chapter 3, which we read, which describe our regeneration as a rebirth. Think for a moment about the wonder and the mystery of physical birth. Even though we live in a very medically and technologically advanced age, we still can't fully understand the mystery and the wonder of birth. The physical life that is conceived in the womb of a mother, whereas moments before there was not life, and now there's a new life that's growing within inside of her. That's a wonder and it's a mystery. So also our spiritual birth, the life that's given to us, our regeneration is a rebirth. We're born again from above. We're born again as children of God. So that spiritually we no longer are children of wrath. We are children born from above with new spiritual life within us. In the second place, the wonder of our regeneration is described in verse 6 as being raised up, being resurrected. Our regeneration is a spiritual resurrection. Think about Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. By the time that Jesus finally came there, Lazarus had been dead already for a number of days. He'd been put away in the ground now for a number of days. And his body was lying in the tomb, decaying and beginning to stink and return again to the dust. There was not the faintest spark of life within Lazarus. He had no ability in himself to raise himself up and to come out of the tomb. He was dead. Then Jesus came and Jesus spoke His word. He said, "Live, Lazarus, come forth from the grave." And by the powerful voice of Jesus Christ, there was life in Lazarus now. He could rise again and he could come up out of the grave. Such is the wonder of our regeneration. Spiritually, we're a rotting, decaying corpse. We're dead without any spiritual life in us, without any ability to raise ourselves up again. But Jesus Christ speaks His powerful voice to us, and by the work of His Spirit in us, He says to us, "Live," and we live. He raises us up from the dead spiritually. Then in the third place, that's described in the text in verse 6 as being made to sit together in heavenly places. Our regeneration is a kind of ascension. By nature, we are of the earth, earthy. Spiritually, we belong to this wicked world. According to verse 2 of Ephesians 2, we walk according to the course of this world. Spiritually, we are slaves to the devil, who is the prince of this world. But when we are regenerated, there's a kind of spiritual ascension that takes place. No more do we belong to the kingdom of darkness here on this earth, but we're made to see and to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We're citizens of that heavenly and spiritual kingdom. God draws us to Himself in communion and fellowship with Him, the Lord of heaven. No more do we walk according to the course of this world, but we're different. We don't belong to the world anymore. We're pilgrims and we're strangers here on this earth. And no more are we under the spiritual rule of the devil, but we're freed from that. And our life is hid with Christ in glory. This is the wonder. This is the mystery. This is the miracle of our regeneration. Powerfully, sovereignly, mysteriously, the Holy Spirit works within us and makes us to be spiritually alive. That has a tremendous effect upon our lives. When we were dead in sin, our minds were darkened, but now that we're spiritually alive, our minds are enlightened. We're able to understand spiritual things. We're able to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, our hearts were cold and hard and lifeless, but now that we've been raised by the Holy Spirit, we have new hearts, hearts that are soft, that are warm with life, that are fleshy. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, our wills were in bondage to sin. Now that we've been regenerated, our wills desire the things of God and the things of His heavenly kingdom. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our bodies were servants to the lusts of the flesh. Now being born again, these bodies are the servants of Jesus Christ. Spiritually, our eyes can see, our mouths can speak the praises of the Lord, our ears can hear the voice of Jesus Christ, our feet walk in the way of obedience to Him. Being born again has a tremendous, powerful effect upon the whole course of our life and being. It's not to say, though, that in this life we're perfect. The work of the Holy Spirit in regenerating us is not that our old man of sin is completely removed and taken away and we're only new man. Neither is it the case that when He regenerates us, the Holy Spirit simply changes that old man, makes him better, improves upon him. That's not the case either. When the Holy Spirit regenerates us, He infuses into us an entirely new principle of life, an entirely new disposition. We have in us now the new man. And that new man is the real spiritual power in us. The power of the old man is broken. So that old man of sin, that sinful nature is still there, but it's not the ruling power over us anymore. We have the new man in Jesus Christ. His life in us is the real spiritual power in us. That means Our life is a constant warfare. The life of the regenerated Christian is one of a constant struggle between the old man and the new man. Our old man of sin, though his power is broken, nevertheless desires to achieve the place of power again in us. That old man is constantly trying to overthrow and to destroy the new man in us. And that's why in our lives we do see good works in our lives. We do manifest a love for God and a love for our neighbor, and at the same time, we see sin. We see shameful sins. We see deep falls into sin. We're not immune from that because we've been born again. We can still sin very grievously and deeply against God and against each other. Our life in this world, yet, is one where we're not in perfection. It's an ongoing battle between the old man and the new man. And beloved, we are born again. We've been quickened together with Christ. We've been raised. We've been made to sit together in heavenly places. There are many who have a different understanding of that, a wrong understanding of that. Many who say that regeneration is something that happens only later in one's life, only when they've come to maturity, become an adult. And that work of regeneration and conversion is a dramatic experience that they have in their life. They can always look back and they can pinpoint the day and the hour when the Spirit first came into their heart and regenerated them. That's a misunderstanding of the work of regeneration. Certainly that can happen. There are examples of that in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul himself is an example of that. Saints in Ephesus, many of them had lived an ungodly life for much of their life, and now in their adulthood they were regenerated and converted. Certainly that can happen. Someone is regenerated later in their life, and perhaps even in a way that they're conscious of that and they can remember the day that that happened. But it's wrong to lay that down as a hard and fast rule that this is the way it always has to happen. The reality is, in the sphere of the covenant, in the line of the covenant, God is ordinarily pleased to regenerate one of His people in their infancy, even in their earliest infancy, and even in some instances while still in the womb. Psalmist says in Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6, "For Thou art my hope, O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth. By Thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels." Ordinarily, God is pleased in our infancy to regenerate us. And not in a dramatic way, but the Holy Spirit works almost quietly and mysteriously within us. So that as we grow up, we're not conscious of that one moment, that first instance when the Holy Spirit worked within our hearts, but all that we can remember, all that we're conscious of, is having been regenerated and having the life of Jesus Christ within us. For many of us, that is our experience. We don't remember the day or the hour. All of our conscious life, we can look back and we know that we've received that new life of Christ within us. The will of God is not that we live in perpetual doubt about that. The Apostle Paul speaks to these saints in the church in Ephesus and declares, you with me have been quickened together with Christ. This is a fact. They knew that. They were assured of that. And that's the will of God for us too. That we not live in perpetual doubt about whether we've been born again. That we know and we live in the confidence that the Spirit has worked within us. And that's how we're to consider ourselves. Romans chapter 6, the Word of God says that we're to reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive in Jesus Christ. We're to reckon ourselves, to look at ourselves and consider ourselves as born again. And that has tremendous influence upon our lives. I consider myself. I don't identify myself with a certain particular sin that I struggle with. Times when we can be tempted to do that when we're battling some great temptation, we identify ourselves with that sin. But the reality is we're a free man. We're free from that. The old man of sin doesn't reign in us anymore. We are alive in Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation for the whole of the Christian life. We're going to go on, God willing, in the rest of the book of Ephesians to talk about how we live in marriage, how we're supposed to live in families, how we live as members of the church of Jesus Christ, our calling in the workplace. We can't talk about that unless we start here. We can't live as we're called to in marriage, in home, in church, in school, in the workplace if we haven't been born again with the life of Jesus Christ. This is the foundation for the whole of the Christian life. This explains why we do good works. Why we're able by the grace of God to do good works. We have the life of Jesus Christ in us. This explains why we're called to repent of our sins and to turn from them. Why, by the grace of God, we're able to do that. We have the life of Jesus Christ within us. All of the Christian life flows out of this reality, this first work of the Spirit in us. We've been quickened together with Christ. We rejoice in that. Give thanks to God for that tonight. Our confession personally is, but God, by nature, I am dead in sin without any hope in this life, but God. But God has quickened me. He's given to me that new life of regeneration. The hope of life everlasting in glory. The fact that we have been regenerated reveals to us something about God. The basis, the foundation, the ground for our being born again with the life of Jesus Christ is God Himself, who He is. The text describes a number of the attributes of God. There are three of them in particular that are mentioned there. These three attributes really are one, yet they emphasize different aspects of who God is. The first of the attributes that's mentioned here is God's mercy in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy. God's mercy is, first of all, His attitude of compassion towards us. It's an attitude on God's part toward us who are miserable sinners, sunk into the misery of sin and death. And it's the desire of God to lift us up out of that misery and to save us. But God's mercy is not only this attitude and this desire on God's part. God's mercy is a real spiritual power. Not only is it the attitude to lift us up, but God's mercy is the real power that actually does lift us up, takes us out of the misery of death and sin, bestows upon us life and salvation. We are regenerated because God is a God of mercy to us. In the second place, mention is made of God's love for us. That's the end of verse 4. For His great love wherewith He loved us. God's love is His regard for us, His high regard for us. He considers us to be precious. His love is His delight in us, His seeking after us and finding us. God's love for us means that God gives of Himself for us. He sacrifices on our behalf for our spiritual well-being. The explanation for why we're born again is that God has loved us. The third attribute that's mentioned is His grace. The end of verse 5 in parentheses, by grace ye are saved. And then in verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's grace is an attitude toward us that desires us to be beautiful. God in Himself is a God of grace, and that grace is God's spiritual beauty. But in His attitude toward us, it's an attitude of favor toward us that wills to make us spiritually beautiful. But just like God's mercy, God's grace is not just an attitude. It's not just a desire in God's heart. God's grace is also a real spiritual power. It's the real spiritual power by which God makes us to be beautiful. He changes us from the ugliness of sin to real spiritual beauty. We are quickened together with Christ because God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And He's a God of grace to us in Jesus Christ. But notice this too in the text. Notice in all of those cases when it speaks of God's attributes, it doesn't just mention the attribute, but it describes the greatness of these attributes of God. In verse 4, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. And in verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. God's mercy is rich. His love is great, and His grace is exceeding great. Now, we can't measure fully the depths of these attributes of God, but we can begin to understand how deep this is, how rich these attributes of God are to us when we consider the truth of our regeneration. What magnifies, what reveals the riches of His mercy, the greatness of His love and His grace? It's the fact that by nature I am a dead sinner, totally depraved, without any spiritual life in me, without any desire for God, without any desire for His salvation, without any ability in myself to save myself, even to desire that salvation. By nature, an enemy of God who hates Him and hates the neighbor. We're hopeless, we're helpless in ourselves. But God has delivered us. God in His grace has raised us up out of that spiritual death. He's made us to be alive. He loved us even while we were yet His enemies, yet dead in sin. Read in verses 4 and 5, God who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This magnifies God. This magnifies the riches of His mercy and the greatness of His love and His grace towards us. That He shows mercy and love to such an undeserving sinner as I am. And that He's taken one who is without hope and helpless and given spiritual life and the hope of life everlasting in glory. How rich is God's mercy to us? A riches that can't be counted. How great is the love of God for us in raising us spiritually from the dead? How exceeding great is the grace of God as He reveals that in our salvation. It's only because God is merciful, because of God's love, and because of God's grace to us that we're quickened, made alive. And that mercy, love, grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. Only those who belong to Jesus Christ, whom God has chosen from eternity in Jesus Christ, are those whom He shows His love and mercy and grace towards. And that's revealed to us beautifully in Jesus Christ. It's not as if Christ first came and when He accomplished the will of His Father on the earth, then God loves us and has mercy on us and is gracious to us. But God is first merciful, and He loves us and is gracious to us. And in that mercy and love and grace, He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. From the point of view of God's counsel and decree, legally we were in Jesus Christ. Notice that emphasis throughout the text here as well. Read in verse 5, we're quickened together with Christ. In verse 6, raised up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And at the end of verse 7, His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When Christ was nailed to the cross, from the point of view of God's counsel, we were in Him. Our old man of sin was hammered to that cross with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went into the grave, we were in Jesus Christ so that our old man was buried with Him. When Jesus Christ arose again from the dead on the third day, we were in Jesus Christ so that we were raised with Him to newness of life. When Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, we were in Jesus Christ. So that our place is in the kingdom of heaven, and we're just pilgrims and strangers here on this earth. God's mercy and grace and love is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and belonging to Jesus Christ, chosen by God in Him, our regeneration then is a certainty. Because God chose us in eternity, because legally we were in Christ and His suffering and His glory,
in our own lifetime, then our regeneration is a certainty. Our old man is removed from the place of power in us, and we have the new life in Christ. And what that means for us too is that this can never be taken away from us. We can never lose that spiritual life. We can never fall away from God's grace. Having received that new life of Jesus Christ, we will continue to enjoy that life now and forever in glory. We are preserved by God powerfully in that salvation. Our place then in glory is sure. We will live forever. No more old man, but only the new man and the new life of Christ within us. What explains our regeneration? It's God. God's mercy, God's grace, God's love for us in Jesus Christ. What is the purpose then of our being quickened and regenerated? Purpose in the end, it's not about me. It's not about my salvation. Certainly that's one of God's purposes. One of God's purposes is to raise us up out of death and make us to be alive. And we rejoice in that. We're humbled by that. That God looks down upon us in mercy, that we are in His plans and in His purposes, and that our salvation and deliverance is one of the plans and the purposes of God. But that's not the ultimate purpose of our being born again. The ultimate purpose of our being born again is God's glory being revealed and God being praised. And that's verse 7 of the text. Begins with the word that, which means in order that, which indicates the purpose here, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His loving kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ages to come there can refer to the rest of our life and the rest of human history. It can also refer to everlasting life on into eternity. There's really no reason to choose one over the other. Both of them are fitting here. Throughout the rest of our lives, throughout the rest of human history, and on into everlasting life, God's purpose is to show, to demonstrate, how rich is His grace. And in order to show that in the most powerful way, God has raised us from the dead. Is there any more powerful miracle than that? Is there anything that establishes the riches of God's grace more than that? That God raises us from the dead. Entirely apart from us and anything we've done or anything that we think we've merited. This establishes beyond any doubt the riches of the grace of God to us. And that's God's purpose, that our life might be a demonstration, a revelation of the grace of God to us. That's the purpose of our life. That's the purpose of our physical life, of our being born into this world. That's the purpose of our having spiritual life and being born again. God's purpose with my life and your life is that our whole life might demonstrate His grace and therefore bring praise and glory to Him alone. My life isn't about me then. But my life is to serve God and to bring glory to His name. God is concerned always for His glory. And as those who are born again and His children, we are intoxicated with the glory of God. That's our chief desire in all of our life. We might demonstrate now in this life to all who see us and all who hear us and in the life to come to show the riches, the mercy, the greatness of the love, and the exceeding greatness of the grace of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're deeply humbled by the grace that Thou hast shown to us. Deeply humbled that evident in our lives is Thy grace and Thy mercy and Thy love. Apart from that, we would be without hope, of all men most miserable, of nothing which we can boast. We boast not in ourselves, Father. We boast alone in Christ and in His cross and in the work of Christ within us. We pray, Father, that we might have ever before our minds that purpose and that desire, that Thy name might be praised in us. Pray, Father, for Thy forgiveness. Thankful for what Thou hast done in us, and yet confessing that we sin against Thee so often, so many different ways, so deeply. Continue to look down upon us in Thy mercy and in Thy love and show to us Thy grace. Forgive us, turn us away from sin, make us more and more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together Psalter number 200.